I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. It's found on page 942 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 5. This morning we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. A sometimes overlooked and yet crucial passage. It's a very dense passage. There are parts in it that are difficult to understand, difficult to get our minds around, and yet there is great biblical truth here, and it's worth, I believe, spending 1 week simply on these three verses. A great truth is unpacked here for us. And before we get into this passage this morning, let me lay out for you exactly where we are in our study of Romans. We're obviously in chapter 5. We've gone through chapters 1 to 4, and we have seen the Apostle Paul lay out for us the truth of human sin, the extent of human sin. All have sinned, he says in 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. And yet there's good news, and the good news is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the Apostle Paul tells us. God is a God who gives the gift of righteousness to those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So in Christ, by faith in Christ, because of His work on the cross and resurrection, we can have new life in Christ. We can be in right relationship with God. And as we come to chapters 5 to 8, the Apostle Paul now has begun to lay out the implications of our justification. And we've seen it means we have peace with God. We've seen it means that we are a people who worship God. We can rejoice in God. It means that there is a subjective experience that we have. We experience the very love of God poured out into our hearts in the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw that that subjective experience is actually rooted in the objective historical work of Jesus Christ on the cross. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. A glorious truth in Romans 5:8 that Paul lays out for us. So we are going to move this morning from that subjective experience to the historical reality. And now in just these three verses, Paul is going to impress upon our minds more the assurance of salvation in Christ based on a legal reality. And I want us to see that this morning. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, reading through verse 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He add His blessing to its reading this morning. Let's pray to our God. Our Father, we thank You for this, Your word. The Apostle Peter has told us that there are things in Paul's writings that are difficult to understand, and this is one of those passages. But our God, we thank You that that same Holy Spirit who inspired Paul also dwells in us who believe. And so we pray that You would come and by Your Holy Spirit help us to understand these few words before us this morning. Give us a greater sense of how You work and how much You love us in the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. There are some Christians who struggle with the very question, if I am in right relationship with God and I still sin, And I still desire to sin, and I still struggle to sin, and I'm sometimes overcome with sin. Does that mean that I might face God's condemnation, that I'm not saved or justified the way I think I am? We've seen that one of the results of our justification is worship. We rejoice in God, but what if I don't feel like worshiping? What if I don't feel like rejoicing? Does that mean I may face God's condemnation? If I don't see that character formed in me that comes as a result of responding rightly to persecutions that we saw earlier in chapter 5, the suffering that brings about endurance and that brings about proven character, if I don't see that character in my life, does that mean that I'm going to face God's condemnation? I may not be right with God as I think I am. Well, the Apostle Paul in this passage this morning is going to speak to you. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell you this morning that the key issue ultimately is not your individual sin, but the key issue is whether you are in Adam or in Christ. That's the key issue. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? In Christ, your situation is better than you can possibly imagine. But first, Paul's going to tell you, in Adam, your situation is far worse than you could possibly imagine. It's far worse than you can imagine. Paul has spent the first two into chapter 3 of Romans talking about the extent of human sin. And Paul basically is going to say to you this morning, if you think all that is bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. Your situation outside of Christ is worse than you can possibly imagine. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Paul, in this passage, basically goes back to basics, back to the foundation. He has already detailed for us the extent of human sin, but now he's going to show us what is at the root. And here in verse 12, he tells us that sin and death came into the world through Adam's sin. We all inherit sin and death because Adam sinned. And that's Paul's first point. Now, many people think that that's not fair. In fact, I used to teach college students, and when I would talk about the sin of Adam and the result of Adam's sin, this would invariably be their response. But that's not fair. Don't I have anything to do with it? And I was happy to hear a sense of individual accountability and individual responsibility. And in a sense, it doesn't sound fair that we are condemned because of the sin of Adam, but that's the reality here. And by the way, one of the things I used to say to them is, well, you know what? If Adam and Eve sinned in perfect paradise in communion with God, you would too. But the reality is, since Adam, all are born into sin and death. And Paul is laying out a very important concept here. And it is vital that we understand this. And it is the concept of corporate representative, corporate representation, our corporate head. Or sometimes we could call it our covenantal head. Or you'll hear theologians use the term federal head. That doesn't have anything to do with the federal government. Federal comes from the Latin word for covenant. Covenant headship, corporate headship. Adam is our corporate head. He's the first of all humanity. Our father, the father of all come from Adam. And what Adam did affects you and it affects me. And we might stop and say, well, that's not fair. But the reality is, we have examples of this in the Bible and all around us, how what someone before us has done affects us. Of course, we see a wonderful example of this in Scripture, in the story of David and Goliath. Pretty much all of you know that story. David and Goliath. We have two armies over against one another, the Israelites and the Philistines. And what was the agreement? Goliath goes out and says, send one man out to fight me, and whoever wins, the people, their people will rule the other people. So as David goes out to fight Goliath, if Goliath had won, the Israelites would have been in subjection to the Philistines. As it is, David won, the Philistines were in subjection to Israel. But it was all based on a one-to-one, hand-to-hand, or hand-to-stone combat. David, in that sense, was the corporate representative of Israel. Of course, there are other examples of this historically. I'm not an expert in Scottish history, the Scottish Wars of Independence, but I did read the story this week of Robert the Bruce. Robert the Bruce, before a battle with the army of England, was out inspecting the troops, and one of the great knights of Christendom, Sir Henry de Bohun, saw him out there inspecting his troops. And he said, if I can go and kill him, I can put down this Scottish rebellion. And he went charging across to hand-to-hand combat. And of course, Scotland's independence was at stake there. The one claimant to the throne, Robert the Bruce, if he had died at that point, the battle would have been over. The war would have been over. No independence. One representative, crucial for the fate of his people. Many of you have seen the movie Invictus. I am now reading the book that movie was based on, Playing the Enemy, about South Africa. And the focus of the movie was on the World Cup rugby match that united the nation. But the book is a little more detailed than that. And the book basically makes the point that if it were not for Nelson Mandela, there would have been no unity, there would have been no relatively peaceful transition from apartheid to a democratic rule. It was Mandela's ability, it was his own political skills, it was his ability to bring people together on both sides that led to the dramatic change in South Africa. One man can affect things. What one man has done, did, affected a whole nation. If Mandela had not been released, if Mandela had been assassinated at some point, things probably would have gone terribly differently in South Africa. Of course, we know the effects of others who have gone before us. We know that genetically we are affected by our parents. We know that the way our parents act affect us. How we're treated, the way fathers run the home, we rule the home. We know that those things affect us. It's not that we're bound to them. It's not that, like many do today, we should point back to our parents and blame them. That's not what I'm saying at all. The point is, how our parents acted, what they did, who they were, affected who we are. It's a basic truth. It's a basic fact of life. And so this idea of corporate representation, one person affecting others, is something that we experience in life. It's simply a reality. And so Paul says it's a reality for us spiritually as well. Adam's sin affects me. More than that, Paul says, Adam's sin is mine. Now, where does he say that? Look with me again at this passage. Look again at verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, there are some who understand that to mean Paul is referring to the sin of people. The people individually sin, but in context, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying because all sinned when Adam sinned. I sinned, you sinned when Adam sinned. And in fact, the context continually points back to the sin of the one man, Adam. We're going to look at this next week, but quickly scan with me over verses 15 to 19. Paul says, "For the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass." 16, "The free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." 17, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." Verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men." Verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." You got it? Paul wants you to get it. It's in that one sin that has affected us all, no, is ours. Because Adam is our corporate head. His sin is my sin. Now, this passage teaches us a doctrine that is sometimes loved to be hated, and that is the doctrine of original sin. Now, some people misunderstand this doctrine of original sin. Some believe that original sin is actually a reference to the original sin, that is, Adam's sin. Let me correct that. That's not what the doctrine of original sin is. That's not how we define it. Original sin refers to the results of Adam's sin. It's not Adam's sin, the original sin. It's the result of original sin. What are those results? One is that we are born with a sin nature. I remember debating when I was a little kid in Sunday school. Do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? And the reality is, we sin because we're sinners. Natural born sinners. We're born with a sin nature. David says, Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." But it also means, and I think this is more of the focus of our passage this morning, the results of sin is that we are born in a state of death and condemnation under the wrath of God. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature children of wrath. By nature. Children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God. So basically our state is, I sinned when Adam sinned. His punishment becomes mine. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of that fruit, you will die." Well, of course, God didn't mean physical death there, because they lived for many years after that. But He meant spiritual death. Cut off from God. Under God's wrath, under God's condemnation, a state of alienation from the living God. Before they had walked with God in the garden, now they're alienated from God. And we inherit that. His sin, His punishment, His condemnation becomes mine. And that's the first thing Paul wants us to see in this passage this morning. Your situation is worse than you can imagine. You might look at the world and you might see sin. You might see sin in your own life, but Paul says your situation is worse than that. Because ultimately you have nothing to do with your state. And so it's going to set the stage for Paul telling us that because the problem is so strong, so deep, so radical, so we need a deep and radical cure, deeper than we can possibly imagine, in Jesus Christ. So first of all, understand, Adam's sin is yours. Adam was our corporate representative. But secondly, Paul goes on to make an argument about imputation. Imputation, not amputation. Imputation. He's made an argument about representation. Now he makes an argument about imputation. What is imputation? Imputation means something to be credited to our account. The Bible uses the term counted or reckoned to get across this notion that something is added to our account. And Paul goes on to make this argument in verses 13 and 14. Now notice, at the end of verse 12, at least if you have an ESV, there's a little dash at the end of verse 12. And that dash indicates to us that Paul has actually broken off in mid-sentence here. And he's actually not going to complete the thought until verse 18. Is that because Paul is, like I am, a little scatterbrained, and I get in the middle of the argument, I kind of lose my train of thought, and I go off on a tangent, and then I finally, oh yeah, and here's what I was saying, I come back to it? That's not the point here. Paul stops because he wants to make sure that he is not misunderstood. Let's pick up again in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And Paul stops there and says, wait a minute, I got to make sure that they understand what I mean here by all sinned, because all sinned. And that's what he's going to help clarify for us in verses 13 and 14. And he's going to do it using this idea of imputation. What all sin means, how it works. Notice what he says, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Sin was in the world before the law was given. He's actually going to go on in verse 14 to refer to the time between Adam and Moses. Between Adam, who sinned, and Moses later when the law was given. So he's referring to this time in between. And he says sin indeed was in the world. People were sinning. There is some kind of still, even though the law, the Torah was not given on Mount Sinai, there is a law that rules the universe, and people were breaking that law. But he goes on to make this somewhat interesting comment at the end of verse 13, but sin is not counted when there is no law. Sin is not counted, sin is not reckoned, sin is not imputed, it is not charged to our account when there is no law. In other words, condemnation did not come during this time because of what people did. Condemnation did not come because of individual sin. Look back at chapter 4, verse 15. Paul makes a somewhat similar point here when he says 4:15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings wrath, where there's no law, there's no transgression. There's no law to break. That's what transgression is. And hence, no condemnation. No law, no transgression, no wrath, no condemnation. Now, does that mean that Paul is saying that all those who lived between the time of Adam and Moses were therefore saved because God did not condemn them? No, look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Yet death reigned. And in context here, that means condemnation reigned. All are condemned. Even though their sin was not imputed to them, the sin of individuals was not imputed to them. Why? Because Adam's sin was imputed to them. And that's Paul's point. It's a point not only about corporate representation, but about imputation. If their own sin was not imputed to them, reckoned to their account, why did they die? Why did they face God's condemnation? And certainly, God wiped out human beings because of the flood, right? But ultimately, what is Paul saying here? Adam's sin was imputed to them. In Adam, they are condemned, and so in Adam, they all die. And Paul wants us to understand this basic concept of imputation, that what one does is credited or reckoned to the account of another. Adam's sin reckoned to all those who are in Adam. And that's actually going to set the stage for Paul to go on to indicate to us in verses 15 to 21 that Christ's obedience, His righteousness, is reckoned to those who belong to Christ. But you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying that your situation is far worse than you can ever imagine. The situation of the world is far worse than they can ever imagine. Those who say, well, I'm basically a good person. Well, there are some very good moral unbelievers out there, but they do sin, first of all, but even worse than that, more radically than that, they are sinners in Adam. We are born into a situation in which we deserve God's condemnation. There is nothing that we can do about that. We can rail against God all we want, just like we can rail against our parents all we want. But here is the reality. But Paul also tells us that your situation can also be better than you can possibly imagine. And so at the end of this passage in verse 14, we have this glimpse of hope that Adam was a type of the one who was to come, the coming one, Jesus Christ. Adam was a type, a pattern. You see, the pattern that was followed in Adam, sin, condemnation, his sin being imputed to all, is also the pattern of Jesus Christ, obedience, and then his obedience and righteousness being imputed to all. That's the glorious message. If you are in Christ, your hope, your assurance is because of what Christ has done. You can continue to look to Him as you struggle with the sin in your own life. Why do I do this? Why do I think those thoughts? Why do I say that? Why does this irritate me? Why do I fall into that sin again and again and again? And Paul says, look to Christ. Your hope is ultimately in Him. If you trust Him, if you're united to Him, your righteousness, His righteousness, becomes yours. But we need to understand the sickness before we can understand the cure. You see, if the problem is just a matter of our sin, the things that people do, then the cure might be, well, shape up. As we sometimes say to people, get your act together. If the problem is my sin, then perhaps the solution is, it's time to make some new resolutions. It's time to turn over a new leaf. It's time to try a little harder. But the problem is much more radical and much more deep than that. And we must understand the sickness before we can fully appreciate the cure. In December of 1799, George Washington, the former president, lay dying on his bed. He had a high fever. But the thing that killed George Washington was not the fever, but the physicians who bled him to death. Now, we can criticize those physicians, but surely they were acting on the best medical knowledge of the day. My point is simply this. We need to know the cause of the sickness before we can attempt a cure. Paul here in Romans chapter 5, 12 to 14 has told us sin's cause. We are condemned in Adam. So the cure is in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We need His death. We need His life. And we're going to see that glorious message next week. Let's pray to God. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for the way that You have worked in our lives mercifully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You that You have reversed the effects of the fall. You have reversed the effects of the sin and the curse by sending Christ to live for us and to die for us. So we thank you for the glorious blood and the glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we can be right with you. Impress this great truth upon our hearts again this morning, that in those times of struggle, in those times of questions and doubts, we might turn our eyes to Christ who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.